All right, so my last week's sermon was about warfare that is part of every Christian's life. I want you to realize that Satan, he only wants to destroy you. Lacking that, he will distract you if possible, but he really wants to destroy you. Our job is to be prepared for whatever he throws at us by our personal study of God's Word and our time together as a church family. But this week, we're going to talk about what may be one of the greatest gifts that God has given us, or it could possibly be the worst, depending on how you put it to use. But before we get into this, let us bow our heads and talk to the Lord for a minute. Dear Heavenly Father, as always, we're just thankful to be here and have the opportunity to study your Word, to dig a little deeper into what you have written down for us to learn. And Lord, we ask that you help us learn, that you help us bring it into our lives, not just understand it, but actually put it into action. Lord, help us to become stronger and better Christians for you every day. Help us to be the example to the world and help us to lead others to that saving relationship through your Son. Lord, we ask you to watch over this meeting, that no matter what goes on here today, that it brings honor and glory to you at all times. We ask all this in your Son's precious name. Amen. All right, so it was just a little over 251 years ago, actually 251 years and 6 days ago, that Patrick Henry gave a speech at St. John's Church in Richmond, Virginia, in favor of sending soldiers to the Revolutionary War cause. It was in that speech that he made those famous words, or that he said those famous words, "Give me liberty or give me death." That's what he said. Everybody pretty much knows that part of that speech. We end up winning that war, and a lot of time has passed since then, but for the Christians, these words are still true today. Now, you might wonder why I'm talking about something like that on a day that is Palm Sunday. This is the day Jesus arrived in Jerusalem. There's a lot going on that day. This Friday will be Good Friday, so we've got to be prepared for that. Then that's the day Jesus was led to Calvary's Hill, and he died for our sins. So why are we talking about Patrick Henry on a day that is so much going on in the Christian world, so many things we celebrate during this Easter season, the resurrection that's coming up? It's a hard week for Jesus coming up. I preached on that week before, but I decided I'd look at something else that he did for us. When he went to Calvary, he paid my sin debt, he paid your sin debt, he paid the sin debt for all who will accept him as the same as their Savior and their Lord. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So his death is actually the key to our freedom. So we need to take a little bit of time so we understand this a little better. We can all agree that Jesus came to show us how to live perfectly and to be the perfect sacrifice for the remission of sin. But he offered more than death. He offered freedom and he offered life. Death no longer is going to play a key for Christians. We'll talk about that shortly. During the early stage of his public ministry, shortly after he was tempted in the wilderness by Satan, he goes to the synagogue on a Sabbath. That's one of those verses that says, as was his habit. He read these words, and what he read was recorded in Luke 4, starting in verse 18. It said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." So Jesus gave us a list of reasons related to his coming, and it included deliverance of the captives. So before we go any further on that topic, I need to be aware that Jesus actually read from a scroll that we know as Isaiah 61. And I'm going to read that also to you just so you can see the difference. It starts in verse 1. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." When Jesus read that, he stopped before the day of vengeance of our God. He stopped before that. That verse in Isaiah talks about the two comings of Jesus Christ. It's talking about when he came and lived as a man, lived perfectly, died, paid perfect penalty for our sins. And then it talks about what they call the year of the Lord, which is the tribulation period when it starts. First part, the seals and the trumpets are the last warning Jesus is going to give. And then the seal or the vials is God's wrath being poured out on the earth. And he stopped before he got there. He said, I'm here for this first part right now. I'm not here to tell you all about the day of vengeance that's coming. That's not what I'm here for. I'm here for something different. He stopped. This is how intricate the Bible is. When you look at something, it looks fairly simple until you look at the deeper meaning. Jesus broke that verse where it had to be broken. He said, I just want you all to understand this is the first part. He came for that particular reason. That was to proclaim the year of the Lord. That he was here, that he was going to set captives free, he was going to help everybody. That's what he was here. He was here for ministry at this point. His first visit was about freedom, not punishment. No punishment yet in that. The freedom for the captive is freedom from sin and its consequences. You all heard me say, you probably heard it somewhere else, sin will always take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you're willing to pay. That's how sin works. Satan loves that idea because it's so easy for him. But if sin makes us captive, who is actually the jailer? Who is it that won't set us free that we can't get away from that Jesus had to die? That answer is found in Isaiah 14, starting at verse 15. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness, and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? Now that is written, if you look in that chapter in Isaiah, the preceding verses are the five I wills of Satan. That's where Satan stood up and said, I will be greater than you. Talking to God. My throne will be higher than yours. I'm going to be much greater of a God than you are. And this is the answer he got. No, you won't be. You'll be brought down to hell. And people are going to look upon you and they're going to see you for what you really are. People are going to be shocked when they see Satan. People will see Satan brought down. And it's going to be a mighty shock. Not because he is so mighty and powerful, but that he is so small and scary. That's what they're going to be shocked about. Satan, you know, this is something we need to think about. When we think somehow in our mind, Satan has created this concept in the world that him and God are equals. And that this is a battle between the ultimate good and the ultimate evil. But they are equals. They are not equals. God is the creator, and Satan is a part of the creation. Satan has power, but not the power you think. When it comes down to the end, this big, bad, evil person, entity, whatever he is, however you refer to him as, he's an angel. This big bad angel will probably be crying and sniveling and begging for mercy because he knows what he's about to face. Right now, he knows what he is facing, and his job is to make sure you don't get there and that you go with him. He doesn't want you out of the mess he's created. He wants you in the mess he created. He wants to destroy you. He's going to stand before God. God's going to drag him up in front of every person. Everybody will be there. He's going to drag him up, throw him on the floor, and start telling him how wrong he was, and he's going to whimper and cry. That's the God you serve. At least I hope it is. I sure hope it's not the one whimpering and crying right here. If you're following your own ideas, your own ways, your own will, you're following the whimper. That's what you're following. Get your head on straight before it's too late. Satan has power. Actually, he has real power in this world. The funny thing is, most of his power is just the power to deceive. That's what he's here to do. He's here to deceive you. He's here to lie to you. He's called the father of lies. He wants you to think that he stands a chance of winning. He wants you to think that you can stand with him against God and win. Nobody wins that battle. Nobody will ever win a battle against God. All those people who follow him, and now some people follow Satan on purpose, some people worship Satan, some people want the power he will give them. There are people who are reformed out of the occult, out of witchcraft, who have said, when I was into this, I could tell people things they didn't even know about themselves. I could tell people where things were hidden by somebody who had died. I could tell them what they did on a vacation with the person who died. I could pretend to be the person. But it wasn't me, and I had no ability to control what I said. But I was able to say it. That's the power of Satan. Satan has taken the notes that demon has kept, one who has followed you around since the day you were born, and he's using that for these people who go to fortune tellers and to soothsayers and go into seances and try to talk to the dead. That demon has the notebook. He has the file. And when you say, hey, you know, my great-granddad died without telling us where he hid the gold. Oh, well, let me see. I can tell you where he hid the gold. Oh, right here. Here's where he hid. Let me tell you. That's power. But it deceives you. It makes you think there is power. But these people who come out of it know there is power there. They can't control it. They can't say anything about it. They can just be used by a demon to mislead people. The whole game is deception. It's always deception. If you go to a fortune teller, stop. Let's tell you right now, stop. Christians have no business there. No business. Don't go to them. I've gotten so hard about this whole thing of letting false things into your life, I don't even read a fortune cookie anymore. Because I'm going to tell you now, it seems funny. I know it's funny. I laugh about it all the time. It seems funny. Fortune cookies are written by a foreign religion, just so you know. And if you ever look at their fortunes, they're pretty evil. I think the most recent one I saw said, follow your heart. That's a Near Eastern religion idea, that you follow your heart. The truth is within you. The truth is not within you unless you've been saved. Your heart is a source of evil. But this is the power Satan has. Doesn't that sound good? Follow your heart. Do what your heart tells you to do. And we go, oh, that's great. We'll get to what God said, or what our heart says, not worry about what God says. Satan's winning every time he does that. Deceit is all it is. Once you start down that path, once you start following those things, whether you blatantly follow Satan by wearing goatskin pants and dancing around campfire sacrificing babies, like looks like a lot of our world leaders may do, or whether you just follow yourself, you're still following Satan. You're still following his plan, and Satan has you captive. That's the captive. It says right here, when he comes down and the world gets a look at it, it says, oh my goodness, this is the mighty, powerful Satan that we thought was equal to God. God's going to say that this is the man who wouldn't set you free. This is the man who took you captive by your sin and kept you captive. He would not open the house on his prisoners. He would not let them go. Jesus came down and did that for you. Verse 17, that ends with that fact that he does not let you go. Sin is a powerful weapon in his arsenal. Satan loves sin. He loves to get you to sin. The funny thing is, he doesn't wield it as a weapon. He dangles it in front of you. That's all he has to do. He doesn't have to force you to sin. We do it on our own. We make our own choices. We do it ourselves. It takes very little temptation for humans to sin because it's in our nature. It's just part of how we are. Makes it easy. Satan will use our weakness to resist the temptations, to manipulate, control, destroy, and imprison us. The good news is Jesus came so it's free. Now, on our own, it is impossible to break the chains of sin that so easily ensnare us. It's impossible for us. But with Jesus, all things are possible. There's a quick and simple comparison of Jesus and Satan found in John 10. 10. It says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Very same for you. I am come that they may have life and they might have it more abundantly. Satan wants to destroy your life. Jesus wants to give you more. He wants you to live and he wants you to enjoy your life more. Satan wants to make you miserable. Satan is in this world. And he or one of his demons is here with us right now. In fact, he's here. I mentioned that with you. Their sole intent is to destroy each and every one of us by making us captive to sin. You will never handle Satan alone. Don't ever think you'll deal with Satan and get a fair deal to start with. That won't happen. But you are not as smart as Satan. Satan has had 6,000 years of studying the human condition to figure out all of our weaknesses, and we're all pretty much the same. It's not like every time somebody's newborn, Satan goes, oh boy, I'm going to have to go figure out what makes this person tick. He knows what makes all of us tick. He knows exactly what to do. He's had lots of practice. He knows us better than we know ourselves. You'll never be able to negotiate your freedom with Satan. But most people try. They don't realize until they're negotiating, but they try. The only way out of the prison that you willfully walked into through sin, that Satan shut the door behind you, that prison, the only way out of it is through Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus came. He came. He had to pay that price so that you can walk back out. It's the only way out. Romans 8, starting in verse 1, says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. I always love to compare that to John 8:36. If the Son make you, therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. When Jesus paid the penalty, that was it. It was paid. There's nothing more to get you out. He paid that price. He bought you with his own shed blood on Calvary. And he did that willingly. He did it of his own free will. So you can have this freedom. Freedom is so easily given because Jesus already won it. Jesus is the one who paid for it. We don't have to pay for it. We just have to accept him. And this freedom in Jesus is immediate. The moment you get saved, you are free. You are set free. The moment of salvation, prison door opens, you walk out. It's not the moment of salvation, Jesus pays his part, and then you say some Hail Marys or Our Fathers, or you go do good deeds, or you go to church, or you go to Africa. It's nothing else. That is complete right there. The moment you accept him, it's over and complete. It's unconditional. There is nothing left. It is paid. You are free to walk out. He bought his freedom, or our freedom, with his blood. The question is, now that you have this freedom, what do you do with it? Freedom. That's why I say it could be the greatest gift ever given to you, or it could be the bane of your existence because you don't know how to use it. You use your freedom to continue to go around sinning and living the same life you lived before. And that's a problem. There are some instructions found in 1 Peter 2, starting in verse 16. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. There you go. Simple, straightforward, direct. There you go. There's your directions. There's your marching orders. Do not use your newfound freedom for bad, but rather use it for good and to bring glory to God. Peter Marshall. Anybody know who Peter Marshall is? Go check. His wife wrote a book about him after he died, but he was a pastor from Scotland who actually was here in America. He died in 1949. But he said, may we think of freedom not as the right to do as we please, but as the opportunity to do what is right. That's a great way to sum up our freedom in Christ Jesus. The freedom to do the right thing. We have freedom to do the wrong thing, but we should be using the right thing. It's easier to do right once we have surrendered our lives to the Lord. Because then we have the Holy Spirit indwelling inside of us who will lead us and guide us in the paths of righteousness. It's a whole lot easier to do it with a guide. Don't believe me? Go on a hike somewhere you don't know. Then try it again with a guide. See if it doesn't work out much better. See if you don't see things that you missed the first time and things like that. Not all guys are good. You got to remember that, though. Make sure you have the Holy Spirit. He's a good guy. I worked with a guy. He owned a company. I worked for him, and his brother worked with us. And they love to go on big game hunts out west. And the brother who owned the company, he said, we got up at 4 o'clock in the morning. He said, and we hiked for 4 hours for these elk. And he said, I'm thinking, man, we are going to be out here where nobody's ever been. There's going to be elk that have never even been seen by humans out here, because we have been up and down mountain ridges and through canyons. And they got to the top of one hill, and his brother drove by him in a pickup truck. He said, I felt like shooting my guy about that point. He said, okay, so we could have drove here. And he goes, well, the hiking is part of it. And he goes, no, it's not. No, it's not. Not all guys are good. But the Holy Spirit, that's a good guy for you. It's when you need to follow it all the time. Paul actually gave some advice on how Christians should behave. And that's in his second letter to Timothy. So that would be 2 Timothy chapter 2. It starts in 24. It says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, must not fight, must not argue, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Again, we have that whole reference to Satan taking people captive. But we have to act a certain way. It says we are not to strive, we are not to argue, we are to be gentle, and we are to teach in meekness. So you got to think about it. You'll never argue somebody into salvation. You'll never convince a keyboard warrior that he is incorrect in his theology on Facebook or any other social media platform. They're there to fight. They're not there to learn. Don't even go down that path. In meekness, though. So you don't stand up on your soapbox and preach down to people or tell people they're evil. You need to get that point across that they are evil. Inherently, they are evil. They are born with sin. They are going to die in that sin. If they don't get their life right, they will spend an eternity in a lake of fire. But you don't do it in any way. You try to do it in the nicest way possible. The message is going to offend them. We don't need to be offensive in our delivery, though. Nobody likes to hear this. If you go out and do this, you will bring other people into the freedom that Jesus Christ bought for them. You need to instruct them on how to handle freedom. There's a reason we don't give 13-year-old boys the keys to the truck, right? They don't know how to handle that kind of freedom. When somebody has freedom, they have to be taught how to handle it. If you look at those words of Patrick Henry one more time, give me liberty or give me death. You know, we can have that liberty that only Jesus can provide, or we can die in our sins. We have that freedom of choice still. But if you want to truly live in freedom, you have to choose to follow the Lord. You have to choose to do what the Lord expects you to do. Quit making excuses for being a bad Christian. Amen. Too much of that goes on. The choice that belongs to each and every one of us. Do we live or do we die? And based on your choice, do you use the freedom correctly? You've got to use it to bring glory to God. A couple things you can take away from this. In this world, Satan has power, and that is real power. Don't forget that. But it is the power to deceive. Satan uses our weakness to manipulate, to control, to destroy, and imprison us. On our own, it is impossible to break the chains of sin that so easily ensnare us, but with Jesus, all things are possible. If you're struggling with sin, thank you to Jesus. If you're not saved, definitely go to the Lord. Get that fixed. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we are grateful for the time that we've had here in your house today, for your message, for your word, for all the examples you have given us. Throughout your word about how Satan holds us captive and about your gift of freedom, what it means to us to get saved and walk away from that penalty of sin, Lord. wonderful gift that hopefully we can use correctly. So Lord, as we go out and bow into our week, we ask that you work within us so we can learn to appreciate this gift and we can learn to apply this gift correctly. That we can bring glory to you and we can be that shining light to the lost and dying world. And Lord, as we go to a time of roll call, for somebody here who does not know you, this is the time. There's no time like the present. Today is the day of salvation. We ask that you have the Holy Spirit work on them until they can be willing to walk forward and get their lives right with you before it's too late. Lord, watch over everything that goes on. We ask all this in your Son's precious name. Amen. Amen.